Well, that was just exquisite. Thank you so much, all of you. Thank you. Curtis, good to have you back in the room, my friend. So suddenly it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. How did we get here? I was trying to think back to what last Thanksgiving was like, and I can't remember. Yeah, it's a blur. 2020 was a blur. I think it was pretty subdued for most of us last Thanksgiving. This Thanksgiving, have you noticed that starting like before Halloween, people are like, woohoo! Everybody, I've never seen Halloween decorations like I saw this year. I mean, it's like, okay, where we'd normally have Christmas lights, let's have Halloween lights. And then let's have Thanksgiving lights, and now we're going to have Christmas lights. And I'm going to put my Christmas lights up in September so that I can really enjoy them. I mean, here we are. So I hope that you are already moving toward that open-heartedness that comes with the Thanksgiving season. And I also hope that we're all educated enough to know that the myth around Thanksgiving is just exactly that. We know that the Europeans coming to North America was not pleasant for the people already in North America for the most part. So hopefully what we're taking away from that is the idea of Thanksgiving. And it's greater than the myth that created it. You understand what I'm saying? So, so what we're doing today is just looking at how to be grateful. And you know, we talked about that all through September and October. But the other dimension that I want to bring to it today is how to be grateful when it's difficult to be grateful. And what the precedent is for that. So I had this whole talk worked out about what gratitude is, and I thought, well, maybe I should look for a scriptural precedent, a scriptural modeling about what it is. And the first thing that came to me, of course, is the Psalms. And so the psalmist, which we think maybe was David, the psalmist has a very human relationship with the divine in the Psalms, 150 chapters of it. And the psalmist is like, oh, God, you're so wonderful. I'm praising you. I'm praising you. I'm praising you. And then it's where are you, God? I am so forlorn. I mean, it's the polar opposite. I can't find you right now, and it's terrible. Why have you forsaken me? Where are you? And then it's, oh, God, you're so wonderful. I know you're right here with me. And by the way, smite my enemies. While you're at it. So it's very human. There's some bargaining that goes on. It's us. The book of Psalms is us. And it is a reflection of the ways that we relate to God and give thanks to God and cry out for God throughout our whole spiritual journey. So if you are not a Bible reader, or if you want to explore this kind of in a scholarly way, just open up the book of Psalms, read one of the chapters, and see what you think. I mean, one of my favorites is the one about you knew me before I was born, and you shaped me in my mother's womb and all that. And then it goes all the way to the end. And by the way, smite my enemies. So it's like, golly, David, you should have quit while you were ahead, and you didn't. So usually when I read that one, I just leave that part out, which I think we have the right to do. The other thing that I looked at, oh, by the way, not smite my enemies. By the way, when I was in ministerial school, in my first year of 2 years, I was in a theater group, and our little group of students would perform little plays that we wrote and produced for the lay people that came in to study the continuing education program there. And so it was always fun to put on a little play for those students and for our classmates. And so one year we decided it would be fun to do the entire book of Psalms. The entire book. And so we made it kind of a multimedia presentation. We had everything from beautiful instrumental performances that reflected that particular chapter to, I think we had a couple of slapstick routines that that reflected some of the chapters. We had a dramatic dance. It took about 13 hours to perform the entire book of Psalms. And what we took, it was a come and go thing that we had at the Overland Park Church in Kansas City. And it was amazing, because what we walked away with from that was everything about gratitude. We were so infused with joy because we had lived in the book of Psalms. We were infused with joy. I think I did not sleep that night. Maybe from being too tired to sleep, but mostly from the incredible amount of energy that was moving that day. I will never forget that. So there is that to be had, living in an intense period of gratitude, which I would encourage us to do starting today. If you're not already in that place, at least for this week, infuse yourself with gratitude. And we'll talk about the consequences of doing that in just a moment. Then I also look to where Jesus might have said, thank you. And he did, here and there. But teaching gratitude was not in his words, it was in his actions. And so what we see from the teachings, from the book, at least the writer's interpretation of what Jesus did, was he gave thanks for meals that then became abundant for everyone. He gave thanks to God for letting him live this life and have people to be with. But he didn't say, thank you, God, a whole lot. He lived it. And when he would talk about living an abundant life, he would talk about becoming humble and teachable. And that was what he wanted people to know all the time. He knew already that there were those who rejected his teachings because they weren't as sophisticated as what they already knew. They had the whole law from Moses on down to be able to teach to people. And Jesus said, that's good, but let's look at becoming as little children. Let's look at being humble and then grateful. Let's see what that looks like. And that is what's required of us today, whether Jesus said it or not. What's required of us in our gratitude is to be humble, to be teachable, to let go of the weight of our human journey that might have made us cynical, that might have made us angry, resentful, disappointed. Gratitude accompanied with humility and childlikeness, not childishness, but childlikeness, puts us in a place in which we are more capable of seeing what is already there to bless us. We cannot see the blessings unless, well, sometimes they will smack us in the face. And even then, do we not sometimes go, oh yeah, that's nice. Oh yeah, this good thing happened, but you know. What is required of us, and I'm using the word requirement because I think it's that serious. It's this gratitude business is very serious. I think it's important for us to be malleable people, to let life continue to soften our edges. I heard something yesterday that just smacked me so hard. And it was a sentence, one sentence, that can change our entire outlook on our world that is divisive and angry. Things are kind of angry right now. Everybody's angry about something. But what it said was, silent scorn is passive violence. Silent scorn is passive violence. I thought, oh, man. I don't want to do violence to anybody. Anybody in here want to do violence? Just raise your hand if you want to do violence to other human beings. Okay, good. And thank you for not raising your hand, even if you thought, I do. Yes, I do. So that right there kind of knocks down all your defenses, doesn't it? I've been scornful. I have looked at some of the actions of people out there in the world and just gone, oh, brother. Here, let me just share my scorn with you from a distance without words. Wow. So I guess if we'd like to see violence dissipate in our world, we have to stop doing violence, don't we? Wow. So silent scorn, passive violence, how can those coexist with gratitude? If you got an answer for that, let me know. Because I haven't seen a way that that can happen. And so if we're going to be childlike, if we're going to be teachable, if we're going to be humble, then it's time to put aside anger, disappointment, jealousy, fear, all those things, our silent scorn. And you may be hearing this and saying, man, I don't think I can live that way. That's too hard. But guess what? We have an ally. We have an ally in the spirit that lives in us. We have an ally in that which is in us longing for expression that will govern us. We don't need any man-made laws to govern us about this. We can do this as an inside job. We can do this ourselves with the help of Spirit to live that which we were created to live. Amen. Thank you. And so just ask yourself, because some of you may be in situations this coming week that are a little fraught. Is that a good word for it? They're a little fraught. If you're going to be around family or friends that just kind of poke you in the wrong places. You know? So let me suggest this to you. When you get ready to walk through that door or open that door, depending on whether you're hosting or being hosted, when you get ready to do that, if you find yourself going, okay, did you feel that like all the way down here? Okay, here we go. Let me just invite you to think about, okay, childlike, teachable, humble, grateful. Let me just predict that if you take that into that door that's opening, then the experience that you have will be better. The experience that you have will bless you in ways that you might not be able to see if you go in there all huffing and puffing interiorly to walk into a situation, let's say. So these are practical tools that we can use. We just need that moment to breathe into those qualities which have been modeled for us, childlike, teachable, humble. Because this is where, as I said before, we get to see blessings that are already there, but we're so caught up in our interior conflict, our interior struggle, that we miss what's out there. My friends, on Friday, actually, back up a little bit, on Wednesday, I got a call from a woman who she and her husband were at my church in Northeast Austin that I left, over 14 years ago. I married this couple in 2005. This was at least their second marriage. So I married them, and she called me, and I had watched my friend Alec go through a struggle with cancer. I didn't realize it had been for 7 years, but I had seen what he was going through from his postings on Facebook. And his wife called me and said, you know, things are not going really well, and we're going to bring him home from the hospital for hospice care probably tomorrow. Would you be willing to come and talk with him, either in person or on the phone? I said, of course, I'd be happy to do that. Let him get home, get recovered from, you know, moving from hospital to home. That's exhausting if you're already physically compromised. And he was. So they brought him home on Thursday. He was able to get up and walk for a little bit. He was having conversations with people. And then she called me Friday, and she said, he had a bad night last night, had to go to the ER, came back home, but he's really not responding to things. And the nurse is having trouble keeping his oxygen up. And I said, shall I come? She said, please. So I was down here in Driftwood. They're up off Anderson Mill, McNeil. So, you know, it was a little, and it was Friday. So I got there within 2 hours easily. He'd already passed. Just like that. And his wish was to come home. His wish was to come home and finish his life at home. And he got his wish. And her prayer was that he would just fall asleep and not wake up. And that prayer was answered as well. So on Friday, I was in that beautiful in-between place. If you've been around people who are dying, that's a precious place to be, in that in-between. And I had not seen his wife Karen in many years, and she and I sat down and talked for probably an hour and a half, just like we'd seen each other yesterday. And it was so precious. And she brought a beautiful yellow rose from her garden and laid it on the table where we were. So here we were in the late afternoon light with a beautiful rose there, with the camaraderie and the grief and the joy all rolled into one beautiful picture. And with my deepest gratitude, I was able to dwell in that in-between place for at least another 24 hours. I'm not sure that I'm totally out of it yet. But you see, my friends, we are not untouched by grief, no matter how much we try to push it away. And we've had much to grieve. We've talked about this a lot. We've had much to grieve in the last 20, 21 months. And we've caught up with things that maybe we were too busy to grieve before the pandemic, that then we had time to grieve during. So there has been the weight of grief, which sits right here beside our joy, doesn't it? We can't know one without the other. I saw it written the other day. It was written that grief, that gratitude, without having known and processed grief, becomes shallow and can contain a little bit of that toxic positivity that we've talked about before. Oh, I'm just grateful all the time. And are you incorporating all of life in your gratitude? And grief without gratitude becomes brittle, and it begins to break us, and we retreat into our brokenness. So that thing I've been talking about, childlike, teachable, humble, allows grief and gratitude to share the same table. It allows each element to enrich the other. I was so grateful that I got to bless Alex's body before he left the house, to be able to say the words I needed to say and to pray over him and to speak. Karen didn't want to be in the room at that point. But I was there with a son-in-law who lives in Wimberley, who knows some of our people. Don't you love those circles that just complete and complete and complete? Didn't know all of that until Friday. But I was in the room there, and we were able to bear witness to Alec leaving this body to go on to the next life. And he had been a hale and hearty man through all his life. As a matter of fact, being treated for multiple myeloma, he did what he loved all his life to do. In July, he played a soccer game. In July. And he died this month. So, if it hadn't been for cancer, his body was great. So he got tired, and it was time to go. And I'm so grateful that I knew him. He wasn't always an easy person to know. He was contrary. Man, when he was in my church, he kept me on my game. Because if he heard something that didn't sync with him, he would just like, and he was kind of tall, and from the UK. So he would come and just like, challenge me. Let me just put it that way. He would challenge me. Well, what exactly did you mean by that? I'm not sure I think that. Like, I finally got to where, you know, it's okay if you don't think that. Take what you can use and leave the rest. And that was the beginning of the disarming. So he and I could see each other with love because we could be soft and teachable with each other. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful I knew Alec. I'm grateful that after years of being apart, I was able to be with that family and bless them in the passage of life. So here we are on the eve of Thanksgiving, more or less. Here we are on a day in which we make sure that we give thanks. But it should be a day that is a reflection of all the other days. It's just that stuff is closed. Yeah. And maybe or maybe not, we get to be with family and friends. And so Thanksgiving should be every day. And I use should on purpose because it can be. The very first prayer I learned probably was from, I think my granny taught me, God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Amen. Well, when I was little bitty, I thought that the combination of words in there had to do with a leafy green. So I would say, God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Lettuce. Amen. My mom said I always said lettuce afterwards, like, I heard that. Let us thank him for our food. So now you can know this, so that if you say that prayer, you will say, lettuce. Now I know that it's not iceberg that dwells in my head. It's kale, or it is romaine, or it is leafy green lettuce. So from the very beginning, many of us learned how to say a very basic prayer to lead our hearts in the direction of gratitude. God is great. God is good. Let us thank God for our food and our clothing and our shelter and for love and for grief and for the challenges that make us grow, and the blessings we would have otherwise overlooked, and for butterflies, and for bees, and for changing leaves, and for make your own list. Literally, make a list. If you can do it every day, all the better. I know that for me, just doing the gratitude journal that we've been doing, being able to teach about gratitude, has put me in a different place in my life, so that my little journal I write in every night, I may have talked to you about this, said, what was the best moment of my day? What was the worst moment of my day? What am I grateful for? And do you know that more and more, at the beginning of doing this particular journal, I didn't have any problem with that, what was the worst moment of my day? Yeah, that one would just jump up right away. Now I have to really think about what the worst moment in my day was. I'm sure they're not any easier than they were before. They just don't matter as much. This is not about denying life. This is about seeing life and saying thank you anyway. And sometimes, yes, we do have to act as if we are grateful until gratitude blooms. But it's possible. And it's important. And now more than ever, we cannot do violence with our thoughts. We cannot do violence with our words or our actions. We can do what the masters teach us, which is to bless everything. Bless everything, and bless this, and bless that. Bless the ugly things. Bless the pretty things. Bless life everywhere you go. I want to share with you something that Sue Witt sent me earlier this week. It's just so pretty. So you can see that this is in Durham, North Carolina. The photo and the article are by Frank Bruni, who is and has been a writer for the New York Times for a long time, and just has a very eloquent way of speaking. Let me say before I share this with you, how grateful I am for you. How grateful I am for our online audience who is, by necessity, many people, joining us the way that they can. Let me just say how grateful I am for you, how much joy it gives me to be in this room with you. Oh, my goodness. Today I heard and felt that energy that is what has made this place so special. I heard it. I felt it. I felt you, your joy. And it doesn't matter what you walked in here with. It doesn't matter what burden you were carrying, what you had in your bag. What matters is that you're here. And if we can't come together here, when we're broken or sad or disappointed or angry, then where will we go? We must come to a place where we can see each other, to be seen by each other. It's so important. It's so vital to who we are, to be seen, to know that we're loved no matter what. If we can't do it unconditionally here, where shall we? This is our laboratory. This is our testing ground. This is our practice field. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So I'm going to do this reading now. Stanley, if you'll give us that pretty tree again. So here's the words of Frank Bruni. I hadn't spent an autumn in North Carolina since I went to college here more than 3 decades ago, so I couldn't remember what the leaves did. Clearly, they loosened and then surrendered their grip on the branches to which they'd clung all summer long. Though I'm hardly an arborist, I could tell that just by the looks of them. But before the fall, did they fade in a sickly fashion from green to brown, death by dullness? Or did they go out in a blaze of orange, a burst of burgundy, a blast of yellow? Did they simper or strut? I got my answer from the Japanese maple in my front yard. About a week and a half ago, seemingly overnight, it went from whatever color it had been, a hue so unremarkable I had no memory of it, to a dazzling standoff between ruby and magenta. In the bold light of late morning, it shimmers. In the gentler light of late afternoon, it glows. It's the focal point of the view from my dining room downstairs. It fills the picture window in my upstairs office. When Reagan and I pass it at the beginning and end of every walk, I stand still beside it, marveling at its brilliance, marinating in its beauty. How wondrous it is. And how instructive. It arrived without warning, a gift that I hadn't been hoping or waiting for, consistent with the generous, serendipitous ways of this world. It will depart soon, not the tree, but this glorious phase of it. And with so much else, its preciousness is twinned with its evanescence. And so, a choice. Do I brace myself for the loss of it? Moderate my attachment to it accordingly? Or do I revel? Do I rejoice? Is the autumn half empty or half full? I always wrestle with that during this favorite season of mine when the ground below me is magically carpeted with color and the sky above me miraculously canopied with it. An assertion of life that's an announcement of death. A treat that's a taunt because it times out so soon. But this year, my first in this house, in this neighborhood, in this chapter of my life where I'm bent on appreciation. The answer is easy. I revel. It's the happy-making response, which makes it the wise one. And I've learned that gratitude is the serotonin of emotions. Why not pump my brain full of it? That's what I'm doing when I lengthen my and Reagan's walk in the forest, so enchanted right now. It's what I'm doing when I elect a slightly longer route home from my office at Duke, down a road whose edges are more densely wooded than those of the faster path. I pull extra slowly into my driveway. I behold my maple and I smile. The tree in your front yard is stunning. Patty, who lives next door, texted me early Sunday evening as if reading my mind. I thanked her and said I agreed. Then in a shameful lapse, a moment of foliage folly, I added that we should, quote, enjoy it while it lasts. That final phrase spinning the experience in a sour direction. Patty was having none of it. Something to look forward to next year, she responded. Indeed. But not before savoring it fully this time around. Breathe. And give thanks for that breath you just took. Sustaining your life and keeping all of those juices flowing. In the dim light, in this group of people that are your beloveds, no matter how long or how short you've known them, new beloveds. With the energy that comes this direction to Unity of Wimberley from all over. For the energy that you send back out into the world, give thanks. Express your gratitude in all things, all things. Oh, my friends, I hope that the list of things for which you are grateful is coming to you so quickly you cannot keep up with it. And even if you must cast about for a moment to find that one thing, focus on that, like that beautiful blazing tree. And let it fill your soul and body to its brim. Spirit of all things, how grateful we are. Our hearts are filled with praise for this creation. From the depths of the ocean to the peaks of the highest mountains, we bless it all. For surely all of it is the work of a divine hand whose engineering is beyond our understanding. And so here we are, figuratively on our knees, childlike, teachable, humble, and grateful. For the glory of it all. And for those of you who are not able to join us, I extend on behalf of all of us our hands of blessing to you. Deep gratitude for your presence. The blessings of the season upon you. And for all of you, for all of us, may our days be filled with the joy of a full life. And so it is. And so it is. Amen.